Thank you, Gary, for that song. I appreciate all that they do here at the church, both together and then individually, different responsibilities. We're blessed to have them here. I appreciate that song. Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 1 and read down to verse number 7. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read down to verse number 7. Here the Bible says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, this morning we read of a sad song. God, I pray that you would help us to recognize the times and the seasons, Father, of which you spoke of to the nation of Israel. Lord, help us to see the seriousness of their disappointment to you. God, the missed blessings and opportunities that they had, that, Father, they overlooked because they didn't keep their house, the nation of Israel, clean. Father, help us also as we make application today. We're thankful that the Word of God is written for our admonition and our learning. And Father, though the context of these verses is to your people Israel, God, we see our nation making the same mistakes that Israel made. God, we see our people individually making the same mistakes that the nation of Israel made. Father, you've loved us with an everlasting love. God, you have blessed us beyond our wildest imaginations and provided for us. Yet God, so often, like the nation of Israel, you look for fruit, you look for grapes, and you find wild grapes. Lord, help us to take this to heart this morning, that we might improve our love for you, our service for you, and our lives for you. We pray especially, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that God, they're out of the family of God. They're out of the will of God. We pray, Lord, you would speak to that heart in a way that only you can. Father, our words can only reach their ears. Your word can reach their hearts. Convict them of their sins. Show them their need for Jesus Christ. Warn them of eternity. And Father, save their soul today. And for that which you do, we'll give you the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 5 is a sad song. It's much like what we say about country music today. You listen to the average country music song, it's the guy that loses his wife, loses his house, usually a mobile home, uses his pickup truck, and loses his dog. Then I guess he sits around singing, "I'm so lonesome, I will die." The joke is that if we play that song in reverse, well, then he gets back his dogs, he gets back his pickup truck, gets back his mobile home, and gets back his wife. Oh, if only the nation of Israel could play their song in reverse. Because they had all the potential and all the blessings of God available to them, but they misused and abused them, and it ended up losing everything that they possibly could have had. And the story we looked this morning of the song, the title of the song that they sing might be called "The Parable of the Unfruitful Vineyard." In verse number 7, the Bible tells us who this vineyard is as we call it the parable of the unfruitful vineyard. Verse 7 said, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So So as God this morning talks about this vineyard that He had planted, He's talking about His people, His chosen, the nation of Israel. The outline that we're going to look at this morning is simply this. Verse 1 and 2 shows us their potential. Verse 3 and 4 shows us their problem. And verse 5 and 6 shows us their punishment. Their potential, their problem, and their punishment. Would to God that this outline fit only the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 5, but we'll see by practical application as we get to the conclusion of the message this morning, that though the context of this is the nation of Israel, our nation also has had potential, but developed problems that will bring forth punishment. Our churches have had potential, but have had problems that will bring forth punishment. Our lives individually all have so much potential. So much blessing and provision of God. But we have problems that will lead to punishment. Let's look at this in Isaiah chapter 5 this morning. Beginning in verse 1 and 2, we see the potential, the favors that God has bestowed upon the nation of Israel. Five of them are listed here in verse number 2. God said in verse 1, My well-beloved have a vineyard, that's the nation of Israel, in a very fruitful hill. He did not plant this vineyard in a waste area. He did not plant it in a desert area. He did not plant it in a dry area. He planted it in a very fruitful hill. And He says when He planted it in verse number 2, number 1, He fenced it. Notice it says, He fenced it. Now the well-beloved, the keeper of this vineyard, the vineyard is Israel, and the keeper is the Lord God. And the fence that was built around this vineyard, we can easily visualize this, the fence that was not built by workmen, was not built by hired hands, it was built by the Lord Himself. He built a fence around His vineyard. If you wanted a fence built that was without flaw, God will build it. If you want a fence built that no enemy is going to be able to breach, God will build it. And He is the one that built the fence around Israel. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Israel can have no problems from without. If they're going to have problems, and we're going to see that they are, we're going to understand their problems do not come from outside the fence. God built that fence. And if God built the fence, nothing's going to... The Bible says that Jesus Christ has established His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You understand that when the Lord builds something, it's enduring. It's solid. It's not going to be destroyed. So neither the enemy without or even Israel within had the capabilities destroying that fence. They were hedged in with a wall of protection. Number 2. Not only did He fence it in, but the Bible says He gathered out stones thereof. So not only did this keeper of the vineyard, which is the Lord God of Israel, build a fence around it so no enemies could come out, but He even gathered the stones out from inside. That which would prohibit the plants from flourishing, God removed. He took out the obstacles. He took out the sins and transgressions. He took out the iniquities. And now this ground with a fence around it and the stones removed it is fully capable and able of producing a flourishing amount of grapes. He's fenced it for protection from without. He's taken out all the stones inside so nothing inside can hinder the advancement and the growth of this vineyard. In verse number 2 it says, and He planted it with the choicest vine. Sometimes around the church or at home we plant a tree or a flower and we get a lemon. I don't mean a lemon tree. I mean we get one that you bury it, you put it in, you dig it as deep as you can, you put potting soil around it, you stick the roots down in there, you cover it over, you put some mulch around the top, do everything you can, you go out and water it, and after about a week, it's dead. God says, when I built a fence around this vineyard and I took the stones out, I planted it with the choicest vine. No flaw in that vine. It's not a lemon. It's the purest of the pure. When I think of this, I think about Moses coming down from the mountain with those two tablets of stone. The pure law of God. Unblemished and unbroken when Moses received them from the hand of God. And God gave to that nation His commandments so that they might flourish and blossom and bloom. He sent them prophets so that they might hear everything they needed to hear from God. God has planted a vineyard. That vineyard has everything it needs and everything that qualifies it to blossom and bring forth fruit. He's fenced it. He's gathered the stones. He's planted it with the choicest vine. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. You don't need to turn there, but you might want to write it down. I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a ripe seed. Jeremiah 2, 21. God put the choicest of vines in that vineyard, fenced in with a fence He built, stones removed by His hand, every potential to be a wonderful, flourishing, beautiful garden bringing forth fruit. God's not done. He says in verse 2, and built a tower in the midst of it. So God not only had protection from without and the stones removed from within and the choicest vine planted, but He built a tower. He built a refuge within that garden. He built a refuge within that vineyard where the workers of that garden could come out of the heat of the day. That place of protection for those inside. They're already protected from the outside by a fence that God built. Now He's built a tower in the middle of that so they can come to and sit in the shade of that in the heat of the day. Go inside of it and rest during the evening. God has given them everything they need for this vineyard to flourish and to blossom and bloom. Then finally He says in verse 2, and also made a wine press thereof. A wine press thereof. You know what that is? That's God's expectation of fruitfulness. Why would He build a wine press in there? Because He was expecting, after He had built the fence, after He'd removed the stones, after He'd planted the choicest of vines, after He'd given that tower for refuge and for rest, God expected that with all He's given, surely this place will bring forth fruit. This vineyard is going to blossom. It's going to bloom. So He built a wine press with the expectation that it's going to bring forth fruit. In Song of Solomon chapter 7, again for time's sake you need not turn there, but you might want to write it down. Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 12. Solomon says, let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourisheth, whether the grapes do appear and the pomegranates do bud. God has planted in Israel a vineyard that has the possibility and the potential of being wonderful, of being glorious, of being beautiful, of being fruitful. God has established a nation that can cheer both God and man. I don't know if you're familiar, but the story back in Judges chapter 9 is about the parable of the trees wanting some tree to rule over them, and they go to the vine and say, would you rule over us? And the vine says, I cannot leave my fruit which cheereth God and man. That's the purpose of this vineyard. God has established the vineyard to be fruitful and be a blessing to God and be a blessing to other people. And He's fenced it in and removed. I don't mean to be redundant, but I want you to understand the potential and the privileges that this nation had to be a garden to blossom and bloom for God. He's built the fence. He's removed the stones. He's built the tower. He's planted the choicest stuff. He's built a wine press with every expectation for them to do that which is glorifies God. And He says of them, thou shalt be Zion, thou shalt be the joy of the whole earth. What wonderful potential. What tremendous privileges given to this nation to whom God is their vine dresser. But notice the problem. In verse number 3, the end of verse 2, the Bible says that He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. In verse 3, now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. See what the problem was? The problem was the vineyard disappointed the vine dresser. The vineyard was a disappointment to its Lord and Master. And again, we understand verse 7 tells us that that vineyard is the house of Israel. And without a doubt, with all the privileges and blessings that God has bestowed upon them, they became a disappointment to God. He said, what more could I have done? Those five things that he did everything for that nation he could possibly do. And yet when he looked that it would bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. The disappointment. Though God had bestowed his favors, it was followed up or ended up with disappointment. Why? Were his expectations too high? Were God's expectations too hard? Was he unjust in requiring and expecting from this vineyard that he planted that it should bring forth? After all he'd done, was he wrong in expecting that? I think we'd all be in agreement that no, God was not unright. God was not wrong. Matthew Henry, the great commentator of the 16th century, said this, God expects vineyard fruit from those that enjoy vineyard privileges. You ought to write that down. If not on a piece of paper, then in the memory bank of your mind, as Dr. Hamblin would say. God expects vineyard fruit from those that enjoy vineyard privileges. The nation of Israel had everything that God could possibly give them that they could plant and flourish and blossom and grow. And yet when God looked at that nation, what did he find? Not grapes, wild grapes. You know what wild grapes are? Wild grapes are the fruit of a corrupt nature. Look at verse 7. The Bible says when he planted that vineyard, he looked for judgment. He looked for right judgment. But what did he find? Oppression. Within the nation of Israel, within the people that he had planted and protected. He looked for righteousness. He looked for sincerity. He looked for godliness. But he found oppression. It says he looked for righteousness, but behold a cry. Well, who is the cry? The cry of the oppressed. The cry of those that were wronged by this nation that God had so blessed and planted and provided for. God had every expectation of them flourishing and blooming and producing fruit, but instead he found wicked and corrupt fruit. Wild grapes also are hypocritical. They appear just like any other grape. They look just like any other grape. They feel like any other grape, but they don't taste like any other grape. When you taste a wild grape, it doesn't have the fullness and the taste of a grape, it has a bitterness and a sourness to it. He says to the nation of Israel, when I looked that you should bring forth fruit, you brought forth wild fruit. Corrupt, not pure, bitter. God's expectations were greatly missed by the nation of Israel in all that he gave them and all that he did for them. Israel had all the privileges, but they blew the opportunity. I'm reminded of the story in Mark chapter 11 where the Lord and his disciples walked by a fig tree. And as they got to the fig tree, they looked that it should produce figs, but there were leaves on it, but no fruit. So Jesus cursed the tree and it withered away. Why? No fruit. It looked right, it looked good. The nation of Israel looked right, it looked good, but it was bitter grapes. God's expectation was not too high. The nation of Israel's failure was very real. He said in verse 4, what more could I have done? What excuse can the nation of Israel give for not producing what God wanted? God is justified in his disappointment. God is justified in his frustration with the vineyard that he's planted that doesn't bring forth fruit. Verse number 3, the Bible says, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. There appears to have been a disagreement. There appears to be a contention between the people and God over whether or not the expectation of God was too hard. God, you're demanding of us things that we cannot do. You're asking us things that we cannot give. You're requiring things we cannot fulfill. And so God says, judge between me and my vineyard, who is right and who's wrong. After I've built the fence and planted the choicest vine and cast out the stones and built the tower and put the vineyard in it, now tell me, which one of us is insincere? Which one of us hasn't fulfilled their end of the deal? O men of Judah, city of Jerusalem. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 4, again, just reading the verse, Psalm 51 and verse 4. David said about God after he had sinned. He said to God that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David said about God, there's no fault with him. With the vine dresser of Israel, there's no fault with him. He's done everything he could possibly do. From his grace and mercy, his provision, his privilege, his protection, he's given the nation everything he could possibly give them. And we understand what a disappointment the nation of Israel has been to the God that provided everything they possibly needed. There's potential in verse 1 and 2. There's a problem in verse 3 and 4. Also the end of verse 7 as we've read. He looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. So because of the potential or the privileges that they had and the problem they had, the result is punishment. Now we look at punishment as a negative thing. And there's a good reason for that. Nobody prays for punishment. Nobody wants punishment. But we understand that punishment is a result of our failure. Punishment is a result of us not taking advantages of the privileges and the potential that God has given. The nation of Israel has been given everything that God can give them for them to fully bring forth fruit to God. But the problem was they didn't do it. They brought forth wild grapes. There was oppression. There was a cry. So God says, all right, let's judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done? So he says in verse number 5, I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge. I wish, you know, I get the advantage. I'm sitting up here on a Sunday morning and you're coming into the church and I know what I'm preaching about and you have no clue. You have no idea yet. I have spent hours during the week looking at this and praying over this and researching this and doing that information. And can I tell you that knowing that information and background, that when I read verse 5, I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard, I will take away the hedge thereof, I get chills understanding what that means. Again, I have an advantage. I've had time to look at that and really thoroughly examine it during the week. But think about this. All the potential that God had for that vineyard, the nation of Israel, their failure to bring forth good fruit, not only their failure to bring forth good fruit, but producing wicked, corrupt, evil fruit. And now when God comes to the vineyard and looks for that fruit and finds it bad, he says, that's it, I'm done. I'm going to tear down that fence I built. Remember that fence? That one that only God can take down? He doesn't say, I'm going to let that fence slowly decay. He doesn't say, I'm just going to stand back and watch as it erodes. God says, I will come in and I will tear down that wall. I'll tear down those hedges, he said in verse 5. I will take away the hedge thereof that it may eaten up. I will break down the wall thereof and it shall be trodden down. Verse 6, and I will lay it waste. And it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. A righteous sentence is passed upon the vineyard by a God who gave them everything they needed to produce fruit, but failed to do it. In verse 5, he says, I will take down the hedge. I will break down the wall. In verse 6, he says, it'll not be pruned nor digged till that briars and thorns will grow up. No more is he going to remove the stone. No more is he going to build the fence and sustain it. God's protection is removed from the nation of Israel because they failed to live up to the potential that God provided for them. And you and I that know the history of that nation know that it's a sad history. That nation, the nation of Israel, though smallest among all the nations of the world, had the greatest potential and the greatest privileges of any nation that it should succeed and it should blossom and it should bloom. And yet it turned its back on its God. It rejected God. It went to oppression and cruelty. And so God said, here's what I'll do. I will tear down the fence. What happens when God tears down the fence? Well, it was built to protect the inside from that those elements that were outside. It was built to keep the enemy out there. Now he says, I will tear down that fence. The punishment for their failure to live up to their privileges was not great catastrophe and great disaster. It was the loss of the protective hand of God. I'll take away the hedge. When God gave great potential, and the people did not live up to that potential but discarded it, God said, I'll remove your hedge of protection from around you. That ought to send chills. To recognize and realize, can you imagine walking through life, having the hedge of protection around you? You remember what happened back in the days of Job? When God for a brief time raised that hedge of protection around Job, now it wasn't because he had brought forth wild grapes. He was a good and righteous man, a just man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. But we see in that story what happens to him when God lifted that hedge just for a little while and let the devil sneak under and get him. You know what happened to Job. God is telling the nation of Israel, I'm going to take down my fence. I'm going to tear down that hedge. You know that nation's in trouble. When God says, I'll take it down, he didn't say, I'll let somebody else take it down. He didn't say, I'll let somebody else destroy it. He said, I will take down. And they're going to lose that hand of protection. That nation that among all the nations of the world God had planted and cultivated. That nation out of all the nations of the world that God had planted and cultivated. Now he says, I'll take down that hedge of protection. I'll take down that wall. Look what he says at the end of verse number 6. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. No more protection. No more provision. You know what happens to a vineyard when there's no rain? You know what happens to your garden when a drought hits it? You know what happens to anything when the dryness comes? We had an amazing summer this summer in that regard. We had a spring and into summer that it just rained and rained. Remember tent meeting time? It just rained and rained. I mean, you're cutting the grass every 4 or 5 days. It was growing so fast. What happened the last month? It was just so dry that the last 6 weeks, the grass was turning brown. We went from that abundance of rain with the flourishing of the grass to absolutely barren brown grass. God says, that's what I'll do. Because you have not fulfilled the potential that was capable of you as a nation, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take down my wall of protection and I'm going to stop sending my provision within your coasts. Look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 30. I want you to see these verses. Again, God did not say, I'll slowly let the wall decay. He didn't say, I'll stop maintaining that wall. He said, I'm going to tear it down. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression. You see that word? That's the word he used back there in Isaiah chapter 5. When he looked for judgment, behold, he found oppression. Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, talking to the nation of Israel, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly and at an instant. Suddenly and at an instant. God saying, without warning, without advance notice, not a slow decay, not a wearing away, not an erosion, but suddenly in an instant, I will remove that fence and your protection and your provision will be gone. What's happened to the nation of Israel? Basically, they've gone into obscurity. Now, they're not obscure because they're the headline of the news because of Bible prophecy. But as far as a power to be reckoned with, as far as a nation with the blessing of God, they've gone into obscurity. Why? Because they had everything they could possibly ask for. God says, what more could I have done that I have not done? Why then, when I look for it to bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? You might want to jot this down also, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 32. Speaking of the nation of Israel and their fruit, God said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, their vine is as the vine of Sodom. Their grapes are grapes of gall. They're bitter. God expected from this nation everything they could possibly produce. But it failed. Singing a sad song. Oh, if we could only sing the song backwards. If we could only get God to plant the fence again and put the stones in again and plant the choicest vine again and build the tower again and to build the wine press again. If we could only put it in reverse. Missed potential. Missed opportunities for the nation of Israel. Now that's the context of the verses that we read, verse 1 to 7. I want to take it a little farther this morning, just in our remaining time, to the application. This sad song, this parable of an unfruitful vineyard, was written by God to His people, the nation of Israel. And yet with that context in mind, we can take a biblical principle and apply it to our nation of the United States of America. I believe we can do that without contradicting anything in the Word of God. As Dr. Harding has told us before, there are two nations in the world that have been founded on the Word of God, Israel and the United States of America. And that's true. Just like the nation of Israel that was built when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, God called our forefathers from England to this land to plant a fruitful vineyard. And God gave them every benefit any nation could possibly ask for. You understand, nations like Australia. Australia was founded because England didn't want to keep their criminals on its coast, so they put them on a ship and they sent them to Australia. Australia was founded as a penal colony. America was founded by some people that were looking for religious freedom. And they came to the shores of this nation to build a city built on a hill. That's what they called it. They referred to it many times as the New Jerusalem. Now, they were incorrect in thinking it was the New Jerusalem of the Bible, but that was their goal. That was their potential. God blessed them and brought them to a very fruitful hill. From the Mayflower Compact, the first official document written on American soil, per se. They were still on the ship. They hadn't even set foot on ground yet. But they began that with, in the name of God, amen. To the writing of the writings of our founding fathers. To all the inscriptions that you can see even today in our capital in Washington, D.C. When you go to the monuments and you see the references to Scripture and the references to God, and the references to providence having founded this nation. God, as He did the nation of Israel, has planted a very fruitful vineyard. And He blessed it. And He made it fruitful from sea to shining sea. From east coast to west coast, God has provided for us as a nation things beyond our deserving. But He planted it. Now, sad to say, when He comes down and looks at His vineyard, when He looks to expect something that's bringing forth fruit, bringing forth grapes, what does He see? Oh my. A nation stuck in wickedness. A nation spinning its wheels when it comes to anything right. From abortion to same-sex marriage to corruption and dishonesty and lying and cheating and stealing. You go down the whole list. When God looks at the nation of America today, I believe He sees it as He did the nation of Israel back then. And says, what more could I have done? Judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done? And I expected it to bring forth fruit. I expected it to bring forth grace. And for a time it did. The nation of America. But now, instead of judgment, oppression. Instead of righteousness, a cry. What's God going to do? Well, what He did to the nation of Israel was simply take His hand off. See, the judgment of God is not God slapping you around. The judgment of God is not God beating and whipping us. The judgment of God is God just saying, okay, you don't want me. You don't want my ways. You don't want my commands. You don't want my stone. You don't want me to remove the stones of sin and iniquity. All right, I'll back off. And when He raises that hedge up, the devil comes in. God takes His hand of protection off of our nation. And we have natural tragedies that go beyond anybody's explanation. God takes His hand off of our nation and we have the Twin Towers and we have things that just shake us to our very core. See, how did that happen? Because God said, when I looked at it, it should bring forth fruit. It brought forth wild grapes. It's written to the nation of Israel. I understand the context, but I also believe there's an application for our nation today. Can we get back to where God will build the fence again and plant the choicest van? I don't know. I really don't know. But we sure can't point a finger at God and say it's His fault. He gave every privilege, gave every opportunity, gave every blessing. Can I take this one step farther for you? God has done everything in your life, Christian, that He could possibly do. He's removed the stones. He's taken your sins as far as the east is from the west. He's removed your transgressions out of His sight. He has built a fence, a wall of protection around you that nobody can penetrate. Nobody can get to you. Nothing can get to you. And He looks and expects it to bring forth fruit. Your life and mine. God's looking. What are we doing? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Here is the sad song of Isaiah chapter 5. The song of missed opportunities. The parable of an unfruitful vineyard that is the nation of Israel, that is the nation of America, and that it's so sad is true of too many of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Missed opportunities. God has done all that He can and now is looking at our lives individually and saying, I'm looking that it should bring forth fruit. But instead of judgment, oppression. Instead of righteousness, a cry. What's the fruit He's looking for? Well, you know it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit that indwells you right now. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, here's what God has planted in you. Here's the vineyard that God's looking at in you and I individually. Here's what God's expectations are. Can we say they're too high? Can we say His expectations are too hard? No, He's done everything He can do. Judge now, O church. Judge now, O child of God, between you and God. Is He unrighteous and expecting? Look at verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There are 9 things listed there in that verse, those 2 verses, that are God's expectation from our lives. I'm not talking about what society expects from us, what our friends expect from us, what our family expects from us, what our church expects from us, what anybody expects. I'm talking about what God expects from us. He said, I've planted a vineyard, and I've built a fence about it, and I've planted the choicest vine. You've got it right there in your Bible. The choicest vine. I've given them a tower to run to for protection. That's the church building that we've got to meet in. Now God says, I've got a wine press and I'm ready for that fruit. I'm anticipating, I'm anxious, I'm expectant, I'm waiting for that fruit that my people are going to produce. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. How are we doing, church? How are you doing, believer in God? How's the fruit? God's looking that it should bring forth fruit, not wild fruit, not oppression, not a cry, but faith, temperance, meekness, joy, love, peace. What kind of fruit are we bringing forth to God? God's sitting back and saying, all right, if it's going to be wild fruit, if you're going to insist on it, that's fine. I'll tear down the fence. I'll stop throwing out the stones. Isaiah 5. I'll let the briars and thorns, that result of the curse of sin in the garden, I'll let them grow back up in your life. God has given us every potential He could possibly give us. His expectations are not too high. They're not too hard. Let's bring forth fruit. Let's all stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, what a powerful message.